A long time ago, in what now seems like a galaxy far, far away, I was driving to work one morning very early. It was a point in my life when I get up really early, and I found myself deep in prayer that morning, and what seemed like a prayer a little deeper than normal. Some prayers you remember. In fact, oddly enough, but I remember fast forward a few years later, and some things are happening in my life. I was praying that I was devoting my whole life to God, and whatever He wanted to do in my life, I would do. I would follow Him. And then a few years later, when I was in Bible school, actually, He reminded me of that prayer. I found out that God takes you at your word when you pray. He listens. But as I'm driving to work and early in the morning, it's dark, I'm praying, as I look up and I see these flashing lights behind me. And so a cop pulls me over. I was speeding. And I think he asked me what I was doing, why I was going so fast. And I told him, I said, I was praying and I just lost all track of attention. And he wasn't the least bit impressed. He looked at me like I was a little nuts, and trying to come up with something, and gave me a ticket. So move forward several years later, and I was in a seminar in biblical counseling with several other minister friends, and we went out to lunch, and they asked me to pray. And so I brought our heads and grabbed our hands to pray, and as I'm beginning to bless the food, Reverend Dennis Heber, and we're always kind of joking each other back and forth and teasing each other, he's sitting next to me holding my hand. I feel my hand go down and go into this big plate of butter. Just because he could. He saw the butter. And we started laughing. I don't think we even finished a prayer that day, But we've all had times, I think, of intense prayer. And we've had those times of prayer that are just not so intense, Like Shirley said this morning, help me, Lord, And we just have those moments in time. And we have been looking at prayer for several weeks now. And it's not surprising that the Bible has a lot to say about prayer. It is, after all, God who gave us this vehicle of prayer for communicating with Him, conversation with Him, if you will, and it's important to Him. In weeks past, we've had stated several statistics about reveal the majority of people pray, and that most people pray, and the things they pray about, and a variety of reasons, and people are interested in prayer worldwide. This last week, I was doing some research, and I found out, I did not know this, but there's several online prayer sites where you can submit prayer requests online, presumably for somebody to pray for you. So you type in your prayer and you see people responding to it, I guess. And of course, it's not unusual to see a prayer request on Facebook. It's becoming a digital age as well. And prayer is something that interests people worldwide. University of Manchester in England started a 3-year research project, put a fair amount of money towards it, on prayer, and they installed a German-designed converted photo machine booth, what is called, believe it or not, the Prayomat. Here's a picture of it up there. It's the Prayomat. You can go into this booth and touch the screen, and inside the booth, you can listen up to 300 pre-recorded prayers and incantations in 65 different languages. There's the Lord's Prayer. There are Buddhist and Islamic benedictions, Aborigine devotional songs, voodoo blessings, solemn chanting of an Orthodox Jewish congregation, and there are Scientology prayers included in this mix. So whatever you want, you can press the button and you will hear a recorded prayer. People want to pray. I mentioned, as I said, the Bible has a lot to say about prayer. And if you would take a class on prayer, as you find when you go to school, you'll find out that prayer is typically separated into several categories with corresponding scriptures to support them. Some of the prayers that you would find listed would be the prayer of agreement, prayer of faith, prayer of consecration or dedication, prayer of praise and worship, prayer of intercession, prayer of binding and loosing, prayer of request, prayer of thanksgiving, praying in the Spirit. These are just some of the breakdown of classifications of prayer that you would study in school. And for the purpose of study and clarification, they have validity. They are important to understand the differences, if you will. But primarily, prayer is, simply put, prayer. We can break it down to these things and you can understand them, and that's well and good, but the most valid prayer is just praying, just understanding what it's about. And I think as followers of Christ, we all agree that prayer is vital. Prayer is important. We need it. We have heard many sermons on prayers. I've been preaching on prayer. I've preached on it many times over the years. We have been spending time in prayer. Prayer is important, and prayer can be significant, can be wonderful. But what we usually don't mention When you read about prayer, or hear about prayer, or preach about prayer, what's not mentioned often enough is what most believers deal with. Prayer can be hard. Prayer can be challenging. And a lot of us don't think we're very good at it. If you talk to people and they're honest about it, they will agree with that. Many struggle with doubts regarding prayer. Are they praying right? Are they praying the right things? Why do they seem to struggle in prayer? Why can't they pray as well as somebody else that prayed? And why don't they sound like them? And all these things when they're honest about it. How hard it is for some to pray publicly. And we all have our usual amount of short prayers, a little quick, help me, Jesus, or just praying about family issues or something, you know, the 4 or 5 minute prayer, and they're valid. And time spent for a few minutes praying about a situation in our lives or someone else, I mean, they're important. And Scripture tells us to pray all the time. We find 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Now, clearly this doesn't mean to pray 24/7. I mean, that really wouldn't be realistic to pray 24 hours a day without ceasing. You're not able to do that. It means to have a regular and consistent attitude about prayer, to always be praying, to have an attitude of prayer, this ongoing dialogue and conversation with God. You're continually bringing things before God, and in so doing, you begin to acknowledge your total dependence on Him. And when you do this, it becomes more natural to pray those short, spontaneous prayers. They are valid. I mean, it's, you know, sometimes you just got this ongoing dialogue and you just bring something back up and you bring this prayer before Him, and those are good. In context, when we look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 starting says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Sign me up for that lifestyle, amen? Rejoicing always? Occasionally, maybe, but always? Pray without ceasing, continually? In everything, give thanks? I don't know about you, but, you know, if I listen close enough, or my lovely wife will remind me occasionally, I have a tendency to whine once in a while. And that's not an everything, give thanks, you know? And this is the will of God, to have this lifestyle. And so short, spontaneous prayers have a place, they're valid, but we also know that we are called for some in-depth prayer. We are called to be people of prayer and have those times of that in-depth, getting in God's presence, really spending time in prayer. And we know Jesus asked His disciples once to stay with them and watch with Him when He entered the garden before the cross, and talk about a time of prayer. And what did He do? He went there to pray, and He's praying deeply, and He finds them sleeping a couple times. And He said, how come you couldn't hang in there for just 1 hour? And He told them, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And there are those that can pray for long periods of time. There are those intercessors, and I've had seasons of long times of prayer, and have seasons where you struggle in prayer. If you ask how much I pray, the answer would always be the same thing, not enough. But if you listen to the majority of believers who are willing to admit it, they often struggle in prayer. That deep, I don't mean these quick little minute prayers, and I'm saying they're valid, but this deep understanding of prayer. You know, it's impossible to know how many books have been published regarding prayer over the years. There are many. And all too often, as you read them, while they're at times valid, they will present, I think, an unrealistic expectation that you have these deep, wonderful, incredible times in prayer all the time when you begin to pray all the time. And I know that you will have those, but you're not going to have those all the time. And we enter prayer hoping for that same experience, a time of deep awareness of God, this moving, this burning bush experience that we all hunger for, and God to just show up. And thankfully, maybe we have those times, but we want that all the time, and we don't experience it. It's natural to question, why not? What are we doing wrong? I think the honest truth is that prayer can be hard work. Prayer can be challenging. And we bring our own feelings and emotions and our tiredness or our distractedness and all these things to prayer when we come. And we set aside our moments for the demands of our day, and we want to spend time with God, and we put the demands aside, and we start out well enough, but we soon become distracted. The demands of what is waiting for us after our prayers begin to invade our thoughts. You ever been there? And you determine to pray, but you start thinking about this, you start thinking about that, and you're distracted, and it's like, why can't I just get in prayer and get in God's presence? And we bring a problem before God. And before we know it, we're running out of things to say. I mean, praying the Spirit is valid, you know, but sometimes you just want to pray to Him personally and deeply. Not that praying the Spirit's not, don't misunderstand me, but it's just like we struggle. And I think part of the problem is that we all too often consider prayer to be one-sided. We've not learned the art of waiting on God and listening. Now imagine, if you will, going to lunch with a good friend. You go to lunch with a good friend, you seem like you have a lot to talk about, you're bantering back and forth, and you know, before you know it, a lot of time has passed. But imagine going to lunch with a friend, and that individual monopolizes the conversation. They interrupt you when you're speaking, they don't seem to really care to listen to what you have to say, and you quickly become frustrated with your friend. They're doing all the talking, and you know, and pretty soon you're just sitting back, and we've all been there, and you become frustrated with them. Don't we often treat God that way? We get in prayer, and we got all this stuff to say, and we haven't stopped just to be in His presence and maybe to listen to what He has to say to us. And when the conversation with a friend is flowing, the time seems to go very quickly, but not so much in prayer. The conversation can seem one-sided. We may have doubts as to whether God listening or to caring. And again, we can have wonderful times. We've had times in these Tuesday night upper prayer rooms, and some have left and saying, I didn't want it to end. And we were there an hour and a half maybe that night. And so you have those moments, but have those moments not all the time, not so much. And we wonder, is God hearing? Is He caring? And so we struggle in prayer. And part of the struggle is, I think, we don't fully understand prayer. We don't fully understand what God wants in prayer, what God is listening to in prayer. I mean, if you've been a believer for any length of time, we always talk about our relationship with Christ as just that. It's not religion, it's relationship, don't you? And when you know Christ, you begin to understand that's the truth. You know, this is not a religion. It's a pure relationship where you love the Lord and you know Him and to know Him deeper. And understanding being a relationship is true and biblical. But when we go to God in prayer, we may go to God with a sense of duty. I need to pray. I'm supposed to pray. That's what believers are supposed to do. And it becomes a duty. It becomes a time spent with a glorious God. But as a duty, not knowing a glorious God or not time spent with a glorious God who desires to spend time with you. You don't go there thinking He's hungry to hear from you. He wants to see you. Another thing that gets in the way of our prayer are the images of God that we carry around, images that govern our hearts. You may have an image of God as terrifying or being judgmental or an angry God or an angry father. And you take that to prayer, and you're going to deeply struggle with those things. Or maybe you feel He's upset with you, and you can't get past that. And we forget that God says He is primarily a God of love. 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. God is love. And He's called us into this relationship with Himself, a loving relationship. And you think about any relationship you have, relationship requires communication. And prayer is communication between a holy God and you, not so holy, other than God calls you holy. A holy God who loves you as you are because He's a God of love. It doesn't mean He doesn't want to change some things. It doesn't mean He doesn't want you to grow deeper, but He loves you right where you're at. And God is love. And we talk about this relationship, and yet we lose that when we come into prayer. And think about your relationships, if you will. The relationships you struggle in are the ones where communication breaks down. Perhaps you didn't do so well communicating. Perhaps this person has said something to hurt you, or we're not talking so much right now, and you're struggling in that relationship, because you don't have good communication. And every time, everywhere along the line, when the communication breaks down, your relationships break down, you begin to struggle in relationship. And every healthy relationship you have is a relationship that has open and honest, two-sided conversations. Some of those conversations are better than others. Some of those conversations are harder to have than others. Every healthy relationship you have is a relationship that has open, honest, two-sided conversations. And what actually happens in a healthy relationship? And to start with, healthy, honest conversation. Tim Stafford, a fellow who wrote a book called Knowing the Face of God, he writes this. He says, silently gazing into a friend's eyes may seem pure and certainly more romantic than mere talk. But conversation, not silence, builds relationships. Though I will never minimize the effect of beautiful eyes, I expect to talk to the people I care about and hear them talk back. We do not build a relationship on a sentence or two spoken every few years. Conversation between real friends is a constant stream. Prayer that is only a useful exercise is not conversation. Think about that. Prayer that is only a useful exercise is not conversation. How many times we've been guilty of going to God in prayer, and it's really just an exercise. We've got this little list, this long list of things we're bringing. We have this need, we have that care, we have that concern. Thanks for listening, God, and I'm on my way. You know? And we feel like we brought our needs before Him, but have we really conversed with Him, really just shared our hearts? In a healthy relationship, you share everything. In the healthiest relationships, there's nothing held back. Your hopes, your dreams, your fears, your anxieties. You communicate your frustrations. You vent your exasperation. You express your anger. You forgive. You laugh together. You cry together. You experience and enjoy life together. God desires the very same thing with you and from you. It's a relationship. If it was just religion, then we could just go and put our needs, write them down, say them, whatever, type them digitally, whatever it takes. It's just religion. But relationship, God wants you, all those emotions, all those things you're feeling, He wants to hear them from you. When Jesus was in the upper room before His garden experience, He told His disciples this. Very interesting, John 15:15. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Do you know the true friend becomes a confidant? I think we all have our friends. We all have our level of friends. We all have friends we're closer with. But a true friend is a safe place, and a true friend becomes a confidant, one you can share something with, your every thought, innermost problems, and perfect safety. And you bring those things before your friend, your confidant. And just share your heart, and you know it's not going to go elsewhere, and they're not going to judge you, and God calls you His friend. That's what Jesus is saying here. He has shared everything He and the Father share with us, and He asks for the same thing in return. And God is asking for the real you to show up in prayer, for you to show up. We often talk about the presence of God in prayer, and we use this lingo, you know, God, the presence of God, and we're going to come into the presence of God. And in weeks past, we've looked at the reality that God is everywhere. He's always present. There's something to be said about what we call coming into the presence of God. I think it's really just becoming more aware of the presence of God. Making ourselves aware, this is really here, and it's really here, and it's coming in. And when you get into the presence of God, other things begin to fall away. I mean, there's something unique and wonderful about that. And so we talk about the presence of God, and we want to sense His presence when we're praying. But the question is this: does God sense your presence when you're praying? Because He wants the real you to show up, to come with your true presence, with what you're feeling and what you're experiencing and whatever you're going through. He wants you to bring the real prayer. You know, God is present whether we sense Him or not. We've had times in prayer where it just seems wonderful. Man, I've had some deep times in prayer with God, and I'm delighted for that. It doesn't happen every day, but it happens. But the reality is this, whether I feel his presence or not, he is still present, and he still hears our prayer. And he still cares deeply. And truth be told, whether I sense his presence or not doesn't change the fact that he's there, and whether I sense his presence or not surely has more to do with me than him. You know, being aware of where he's really at, bringing myself fully to him in prayer. And I think truth be told, when we really feel the presence of God is when all this other stuff is beginning to fall away and we're really just concentrating on him and where he's doing in our life. And prayer is not picking the right choice of words and sounding Christian as you pray. Prayer is an ongoing conversation. And this does not put God on a casual, if you will, or equal level with you. He calls you friends, but he's still God. And we're still us, you know. We is we, and he's God. It's just that he invites you into his presence. He wants you to come before his glory. And he wants you to come in a deeper place than you've ever been before. He wants you to come before him in a way, in a fashion that you've never experienced before. And he's not the one that's holding back. And you want to know how to learn to really pray? Really how to pray, what to pray for? Study the prayer life of Jesus. And perhaps the greatest argument we have for praying, the greatest argument we have to pray is simply that Jesus prayed. While on earth he became vulnerable like we're vulnerable. He was rejected and tested. He suffered all the things we go through. And in every single instance, his response was prayer. Prayer. Philip Yancey writes this. He said, some scholars suggest that Jesus virtually invented private prayer. No one in the Old Testament directly addressed God as Father, whereas Jesus did 170 times. The model prayer he gave deals with the stuff of daily life. God's will, food, debts, forgiveness, temptation, and his own prayer showed a spontaneous communion with the Father that had no precedent. His disciples, no novices at prayer themselves, marveled at the difference. Teach us to pray, they ask. And we know that Jesus prayed and prayed often. He prayed in front of others. He prayed short prayers, he prayed long prayers, and he got away by himself and prayed all night. And he prayed. And I think his most fervent prayer, without a doubt, not debatable, was the prayer in the garden. The prayer in the garden. Literally, just sweating drops of blood and sweat and just crying out to his Father before the cross. A couple of weeks ago, we met in the upper room, and I shared this with them, but it's worth repeating today for those that weren't there. We find this in Mark 14:6. Jesus says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will. Listen to what he's saying here. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. He's saying, oh, there's a way out. Everything's possible for you, God. I need not endure this pain and humiliation after all because everything's possible for you. Everything is possible. You take this cup from me. It's like I've said it. I give in. I don't want to do this. I can't bear the future. I can't bear the present. I can't do this. I don't want to do it. There's got to be some other way. Father, I beg you, there must be some other way. I mean, we read the scripture, and yeah, he prayed this, but think about what he's really saying to his Father. You can do this. Everything is possible for you. It doesn't matter. There's nothing that's possible for you. Take this from me. I don't want to do this. And he says, not what I will, but what you will. We know he prayed a long time. We know Scripture has given us this is what he said, but I don't know that he got here this quickly. I think there was some moaning and crying because it says that. Yet not what I will, but you will. He says, more than anything, I want rescue and deliverance from this time and this moment of the enemy, and that's what you want also. But you want it not just for me, but for the world. And therefore, because what you want for the world, I yield. Your greater, more costly will, Father, becomes mine. It's this time of prayer of just deeply crying out and finally realizing it's what the Father wants makes sense, and therefore I can do it. Philip Yancey writes this, and this is very, very interesting. In that struggle, the struggle in the garden, by all accounts an authentic one of sweat and blood and ardent appeals to heaven, Jesus' fate was sealed by his own choice. Astonishingly, a spirit of tranquility carried him through everything that followed. The trials before the Sanhedrin, Herod and Pilate, the beatings, the torture, the crucifixion itself. Most of our prayer serves as a resource to help in a time of testing and conflict. For Jesus, it was the battle itself. Get that? Prayer was the battle for Christ. He cried out. He didn't want to do it. He moaned. He sweated drops of blood. Why can't you be with me? He asked the disciples, why am I going through this alone? Where am I going on? And when that was all done, and he had been in God's presence, the battle was won. You don't see him, sweating and crying. And he was beat horribly in the torture, but this tranquility that carried him through there was incredible. And times of prayer that carried him through it in the midst of it. But the battle was won in the prayer first. We wait too late at times, I think. And we can pray simply because Jesus prayed. And we can learn a lot from how and when he prayed. We prayed because the New Testament confirms prayer and proclaims that our prayer makes a difference to God and to the world. Get that. We pray because Jesus prayed. We pray because the New Testament confirms prayer. And the New Testament proclaims our prayers make a difference to God and to the world and to our lives. Jesus told us to pray, Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be open to you. He didn't say occasionally. He didn't say when he feels like it. He said ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. James writes this in 5:15, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. We've looked at both of these scriptures in weeks past. Peter writes and quotes Psalm 34, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. If you don't get anything else today, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. As those that know him, that have submitted to him, that call him Christ. And his ears are open to their prayers. Tell that to the devil next time he says God's not listening. Tell that to yourself when you feel like God is not anywhere. His eyes are open. His ears are open. His eyes are looking at you. It's incredible. And James writes, you want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. I mean, that's talking about the flesh there. He says, you do not have because you don't ask God. You're doing all this stuff on your own, but are you really getting before God? Because what you really want is the Father's will. And when you get in God's presence, you want what he wants and you'll get what you need. And Jesus promised a rather startling promise. I don't know that we take him at this fully. Matthew 21:22, if you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer. That says it. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Of course, James talked about you ask amiss, and we get all that. But these real concerns and these real needs and these real answers we want, God promises to answer. Now, we may wrestle in prayer. We may struggle with prayer, but it doesn't mean that prayer is not valid, not vital, and not important. We get all caught up, and so-and-so prays much better, and I'm not that good of a prayer, and they want to have a time of corporate prayer, and this is prayer night, and I don't know what to say, and I get uncomfortable. Most everybody sitting there is probably feeling the same thing. It's just praying. Whether you struggle or not, it's the key to your relationship. And you remove prayer from your life, and like any relationship, your relationship with God will suffer greatly. Take any relationship you have and take conversation out of a relationship. What happens? Oh, we're feeling distant. We're not talking. We're answering little short questions, little short answers. What's going on? Everything's tense and we're not, right? Remove prayer from your life, and just like any relationship, your relationship with God will suffer greatly. And I have a key for you this morning. So important for those that are wrestling in prayer, I've got a way to help you not wrestling with prayer. And it's profound. Show up. Show up for prayer and pray. Quite simply. The more you pray, the more comfortable you will be in prayer. The more you pray, the closer you will be to God. Show up for prayer. Find that time. Make that time. Not out of duty, but out of relationship. If you're honest with yourself, you know, in any healthy relationship, you know, in our relationship, my wife and I, there are times when we start feeling distant and, you know, things are busy and we're not talking as much and, you know, we're not mad at each other. We're just, you know what I'm saying? It just things start, it's like we don't feel all that connected. And we got to find that time to get together and just talk. Right? How's it any different with God? Just share what's on your heart. Listen, talk. Really listen. It's a relationship. Show up for prayer. And the more you do anything, the better you become at it. Years ago, I had my surgery, and I remember coming home. And I walked from the car to the garage, and I had to sit at the bottom of the steps. We have steps that go up in our house, and I had to sit at the bottom of the steps just walking through the garage. I didn't have the energy to go up the steps. Caught my breath, got up the steps, got in the house. I started to recover, started to do rehab, and I started walking. And I remember walking out of the house, walking down to the end of the driveway, coming back, and I was wiped out. But I walked a little farther. I'd go up and down the driveway, do it over and over. And I got in the driveway, I started walking past the house. I remember inside the house, they're freaking out. Where's he going? All my life, I could walk where I wanted to. Now I started to walk out of the driveway, and oh my God, he's leaving somewhere. But I walked a little farther, I got in the treadmill. And over a period of time, not that much time, pretty soon I could jog and run 5 miles every day, and I did it consistently. In fact, I need to return to that. But the more you do something, the better you get at it. I could find a lot of excuses not to walk or jog. I've been doing a pretty good job of it lately. Not walking or jogging, finding the excuses part. But when I needed to, I just showed up. Because I knew it was vital to my recovery and to life. Prayer is vital to life and recovering from all that life brings at you. We just need to show up and show up again. And you'll become better at prayer. And more importantly, becoming better at prayer, because it almost sounds like, you know, I had a C in prayer last semester, and now I'm getting a B+. I mean, that's not what we're saying. You'll become closer to God. And it'll become such a real conversation. Because let's not forget what God wants from you in prayer. The real you to show up. I invite the worship team to come forward. A fellow by the name of Ben Patterson, he's currently chaplain at a Westmount College in California. He talks about a time when he ruptured a disc and doctor prescribed 6 weeks of total bed rest. He's heavily medicated, lying flat on his back. He found reading was virtually impossible. He said, in his incapacitated state, he learned an important lesson of prayer. He writes this. He said, I was helpless. I was also terrified. What was all this going to mean? How was I to take care of my family? What about the church? I was the only pastor it had, and I could do nothing for it. Out of sheer desperation, I decided to pray for the church. I opened the church directory and prayed for each member of the congregation daily. It took nearly 2 hours, but since there was nothing else I could do for the church, I figured I might as well pray for it. He writes, it was not piety that made me do it, it was boredom and frustration. But over the weeks, the prayer times grew sweet. One day near the end of my convalescence, I was praying and I told the Lord, you know, it's been wonderful these prolonged times we've spent together. It's too bad I don't have that kind of time to do this when I'm well. God's answer came swift and blunt. He said to me, Ben, you have just as much time when you're well as when you're sick. It's the same 24 hours in either case. The trouble is that when you're well, you think you're in charge. When you're sick, you know you're not. Ouch. You know? Who's really in charge? And we know that we want to follow God's heart and God's will. And His ways are so much higher than our ways and so much better than our ways. Dear God, please be in charge of my life. Please stop me from doing all these stupid things I do on a regular basis. And the only way that can happen is if I purpose to hear from you and obey. Let's stand and worship our God.